Heavenly Father, we come before you with thanksgiving and with praise. Lord, we look at the things that are happening, and Lord, just according to your word, we can look in your word and we can see it happening step by step. You've orchestrated all of these things. And I pray, Father, that as the times get uncertain, as the difficulties arise, I pray, Father, that people's hearts would be turned towards you. And I pray, Father, as your people, that we would prepare ourselves by getting into your word and studying your word and having that answer for the people that need it. Having that hope, knowing the gospel backward and forward so that we might present it to them. And Lord, that many people would be saved. Pray, Father, that this would be a harvest that would be pleasing unto you. I pray, Father, that your servants would just rise up in this time. Lord, I pray that we would lift our voices in song, in praise, and in prayer, Father, for the people around us. Oh, Lord, we love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.
He's doing it.
Huh?
At least he's doing it.
Yeah, at least he's doing it. Yeah, that's true. So, all right. Last week we were looking at Exodus 25, and we're in the midst of the tabernacle. We're looking at the furniture that is set up. Now, the Lord instructed these things so that there would be a place for the people to come to meet with him. We use that term today, the sanctuary. We come into the sanctuary to meet with the Lord. And in this respect, in the Old Testament respect, that was true. This was the way that we had to come. We had to have the sacrifice. When you came to the tabernacle, and if you were in those days, you would see the tabernacle was right smack dab in the middle of the camp. There were three tribes to the east, three tribes to the west, three tribes to the north, and three tribes to the south. And we're going to kind of look a little bit at that, not today, but you know, as we get up there, get to where the children of Israel were petitioned to camp. The best way that I think that you could really, if you were looking at it from an aerial viewpoint, and you were looking at the camp of Israel, kind of like Balak and Balaam, you would, if you ever saw a Celtic cross, is anybody familiar with the Celtic cross? It's a cross that has like the circle in it, okay? And if you look at it, it's kind of interesting. If you look at the number of people, the Lord goes through the numbering of the people, and the way that the numbers work out, it looks like it's in the shape of a cross. Now, if you're a strict Jew, you're going to follow directions exactly. You know, and the camps were to be lined up east, north, south, and west. So, and you didn't stray from that area so that there was a blank spot around. But the Levites would camp all around the tabernacle. Okay, and that's why it would look like in the shape of the Celtic cross. And I just say that because that's the only one that I know that has the circle on it. Is there any others that you are aware of? No, okay. But, that's the aerial view. Now, if you were to go through the tribe of Levi and you were to be in the tabernacle area, what you would be faced with was this high fence. Probably, it would probably be about 6-7 foot tall, and it would be all white on brass poles. And it would be all around the tabernacle. And this is the place of meeting. This is the place where God dwelt. And as you went through the one gate, there was only one door that you could get into, from the east, so you had to go through the tribe of Judah to get there, and you would go into the tabernacle area, and the first thing that you were confronted with, or the thing that was blocking your path from going any farther, was this brazen altar, okay? And it was the altar of sacrifice, that you had to have a sacrifice before you could go any further. Once you got past the sacrifice, once you did all of that, then you would go to this big bowl-shaped thing called a laver. And in the King James, they call it the molten sea, but it's actually a big brass laver, and it's a bowl full of water. And you had to go in and you had to wash in that. And then from there, you would go into the tabernacle itself, into the holy place. And in the holy place, as you walked in, on your left-hand side, or on your right-hand side, the table of showbread would be there. And then on the on your left-hand side, you would see this candelabra or the menorah. It's a huge lampstand. And then you would see in front of that, you would see the altar of incense. then you would see that veil that would be behind that. And in there was the Holy of Holies. This is where God dwelt. This is where the Shekinah glory was. And in there you would see the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. You know, the mercy seat had the cherubims on it. If you saw Raiders of the Lost Ark, that was a kind of a cheap simulation of what it would really look like. The real one was supposedly a very grand thing to look at indeed. But it was that's about what it was that we were looking at. Now the tabernacle was a model of the throne of God. It's not a model of heaven. Okay, it is the model of the throne room of God. If you go into the book of the Revelation, or in Isaiah, or in Ezekiel, where you see images, or if you see visions of the throne of God, you're going to see a similarity of sorts. And what we're going to see outlined, if you will, or a type of, what you're seeing here is a model of what Moses saw in the mount. Because he's going to say time again, make it after the pattern which I showed you in the mount. Make sure you make it exactly as you've been told. Now, we saw in the beginning, we saw the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was made of acacia wood, or in the King James it calls it shittim wood, which is the same thing. It's a very hard wood. It's a dark wood. And it's not very pleasant to insects. The wood-eating insects don't care for it very much, so they leave it alone. Probably not the reason why it was used, but just to give a little background on the... It was also the thorn bush of the desert. It was the same thorns that... Cindy and I were out at the Nature Center yesterday, and I wish I had had some clippers, because I knew I brought in some thorns before, but the ones on the tree now are probably about this long, and they're real pliable. You know, the ones that I had were dead, and it was kind of brittle. But these, and the thorns were probably about, I don't know, an inch and a half to 2 inches long. But you could form them around and stuff like that. And that's what the crown of thorns were made of. So I just thought it was kind of an interesting thing. But it was made of wood, and then it was covered in gold, signifying the Lord's humanity, of something that had been alive before, and his deity, the gold, around it. So he was fully God and fully man. And all of the furniture, all of the things that we're going to be looking at point to Jesus Christ. And if you want to understand it, all you have to do is put Jesus right in the middle of it, and it will become quite clear. So we have the ark, or the chest, that was there. And then we had the mercy seat, which was a separate piece that went over top of it. It had a cherub. It had two cherubim on the ends of it, and their wings touched together, and that was the place where the high priest went in once a year on Yom Kippur, which is coming up pretty soon, next couple of days or something like that. Next week, I think it is. Yeah, 10 days after Rosh Hashanah, which was Saturday, so I think it'll be coming up pretty soon. But once a year, the high priest would go in and sprinkle blood, and the Shekinah glory would be over it. You know, because it said that the Lord is the one that dwells between the two cherubs. He would look down, see the broken law, and see the blood, and would be appeased. And there, the sins of the nation were covered for yet another year. And this was to go on year after year after year without fail, because it was a typology of what Jesus was going to do. And all of the sacrifices, all of the rituals that they had to do was pointed to what Jesus was going to do. The people in the Old Testament, when they went through these things, were looking forward to the Messiah doing these, because this is what the Lord promised. When the Messiah comes, he's going to fulfill all of these things. So those that looked by faith toward the Messiah and the things that he was going to do were justified by faith. And just like us, we look back at what Jesus has done, the Messiah, and we are justified by faith. So it was always by faith. It was always what we were supposed to be doing all the time anyway, was be walking by faith. Because the Lord gives us the faith to believe. As we read his word, he instructs us, and it is it's the Lord that gives us the faith to believe these things. Now, in this congregation, at this particular time, the people that were there, they heard all of these things. They saw all of these things. They were instructed in all of these things. But only two of them were believed out of all of them. Out of all that came out of Egypt, only two went into the promised land. So the scriptures tell us, the Hebrews tells us that they all died in unbelief. They didn't believe. Even though they saw these things and were instructed of these things, the Lord did not give them the faith to believe because they didn't want any part of it. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They didn't believe God's word. And that's the essence of it all, is that we read the word and we believe the word. And the Lord gives us the faith to believe. You see, I hope you were able to get that connection, where it's where God and man meet together. He revives us to be able to understand it. We agree with it, and then He gives us the faith to believe. So, or to move on with that. So we have the Ark of the Covenant and the Mercy Seat. These are the things that are in the holy place. Then there was the veil that separated those things, and then the Lord told him to make the table of showbread. And we saw the bread that was on there was a perforated bread. You know, and it talks about Jesus being pierced. I am the bread of life. And he identifies himself with that. He says, my flesh is the meat. If you eat my flesh and you drink my blood, then you will have life in you, the Gospel of John tells us. And that is what he's talking about there in Zechariah when it talks about, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they will mourn as one mourns for his only son. But the whole aspect of it is that it was pierced or perforated bread that was on that table, and it was also sprinkled with frankincense to speak of his priesthood. The next item was the seven-branched lampstand, and it was oil-fed, which speaks to us of the Holy Spirit. It was to be made out of a single piece of gold. And we kind of went through the knots and the flowers and the almonds and things like that kind of last week. So if you missed last week, you might want to get the CD or go up online and listen to last week how we kind of went through that in a big deal. But it was made out of a single piece of gold, 1 talent of gold. And I think it was 120 pounds or something like that this thing was going to be. And so that was just the furniture that was inside what we call the tabernacle, the holy place and the holy of holies. Now, this thing was, this tabernacle was 45 feet long by 15 feet wide. So just to give you an idea of the dimensions on this thing. And so in chapter 26, he starts to, the Lord is now giving directions on the coverings or the roof of this tabernacle. And in verse 26 he says, moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue and purple and scarlet, with cherubims of cunning work thou shalt make them. Cunning or exquisite work. The length of one curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits. And every one of the curtains shall have one measure. The 5 curtains shall be coupled together one to another, and 5 curtains shall be coupled to another. And thou shalt make loops of blue upon the edge of one curtain from the selvage in the coupling, and likewise thou shalt make in the uttermost edge of another curtain in the coupling of the second. 50 loops shalt thou make in one curtain, and 50 loops shall make in the edge of the curtain that is in the coupling of the second, and the loops shall take hold one of another. And thou shalt make 50 tacks or couplings of gold, clasps of gold, and couple the curtains together with the tacks, and it shall be one tabernacle. So we see this is the first layer that's laid over the tabernacle. It's kind of like a tent covering, if you will. The 28 by 4 cubits turns out to be about 42 feet by 6 feet. Long and wide, and it drapes over. And what's on it there is we can see in verse 1 it says, moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains. Now there's 10 curtains involved here. The 10 signifying God's divine purposes or government, if you will. On those curtains, you remember, We see the four colors. We see blue and purple, scarlet, and the white of the sheet itself, of the linen. Now, it was to be of a cunning work. What it was is they were going to embroider cherubim on it. So as you looked up into this in this tabernacle, you saw these cherubims all over the ceilings. Now, I was in, when my sister passed away a few years back, she was, her funeral was at St. Jehoshaphat, right off the 75 freeway up here. You know where that is? I don't know if you've ever been in this church, but it's from the outside, it looks like a wreck. But you walk into this place, and I mean, it is just, it's gorgeous. The architecture in there is just phenomenal. It's got, you know, gold leaf everything all over the place. But one thing that caught my eye was, as you look up, they had stars emblazoned all over it, and it looked just like a skyscape. I mean, and there's angels and stuff like that flying around. And as I was reading this and putting this together, that's what I started to see. And I'm thinking, wow, this is exactly what you would see if you were a priest. Now, the common man didn't go into these places. Only the priests did. Now, guess who we are? We are a kingdom of priests. Jesus has made us so. And so we are able to go into those things. And then the Lord tells us, Paul tells us to go boldly into the throne of grace. Or go boldly into the mercy seat to obtain mercy or to obtain help in times of need. And so we are able to go into these things because of what Jesus has done. But if you looked up inside this thing, you would see, oh, wow, all of these beautiful tapestries and things like that. Now, in Psalm 61:4, it says, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Selah. Now, it tells us that we're supposed to meditate upon those things. And as we read the Word and we see that there's a tapestry, this is where we can abide. This is the place where we run into the tabernacle, the place of refuge when trouble comes. We go and seek His counsel. In Psalm 91, 1 through 4, it says, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, talking about the Holy of Holies, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Now as we as we dwell on these things, and there's a lot more psalms that have to do with these things, and sometimes they sound like it's just poetic language. But if you're inside the tabernacle, and you're inside these things, and you're listening to the songs outside, these are the songs that they're singing, and the priest would be looking up and seeing, wow, all of the wings of the cherubim. And this is the place where you would be safe in God's presence. Now, in the book of the Revelation, we see that there's John sees a vision of the throne room of God. In chapter 4, we see the throne and one that sat on the throne. And around the throne was what? Four living creatures. Okay, four is going to pop up quite a bit. Here we've got four colors, you know. But in the book of the Revelation, talking about there's four living creatures, or cherubim, or zoo, however you want to call them. And each one of those have four faces. A lion, a man, an ox, and an eagle. And they all look and represent a typology of Jesus Christ. Kind of like the four faces that we get from the Gospels. In the Gospels, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is presented as the Messiah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's what He's called out there. And the color that we associate that with that is the royalty of purple. That, remember when Jesus was brought before Pilate and they put a purple robe around Him, and they worshipped Him, mocking Him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. That was a purple robe that they put on, a sign of royalty. The next one would be the Gospel of Mark. Mark, we saw, was the suffering servant, the ox. This is what the ox was. It was a servant, and the suffering servant, the color for that one was the scarlet, which represents the blood. In Luke's gospel, we see Jesus Christ presented as a man. We see His humanity there. Jesus Christ was fully human, but without sin. And so the color that would be associated with that one would be the white, the righteousness. And that's what you would see when you came up to the tabernacle. You would see these linen sheets all around the fenced off area, and it would all be white. All you ever saw of the tabernacle was the white, the righteousness of God. And you couldn't approach any farther. You'd be afraid to, and for good reason. But there's a lot of different, when you start to see these things and you start to look at the numbers, take notice of these things because they mean something. It will lead you into other things. Now, when we talk about the number 10, we kind of look at it as God's divine order or God's government. So we saw the 10 sheets that were over it with the, and we look up and this is God's design. We saw that there were 10 plagues in Egypt, just to start off. There were, you can go through the scriptures and there's all kinds of different 10s that you could come out with on that. But 10 is the 10 commandments. We just went through that. You know, it's perfect. It's God's government. It's God's order. It's complete in that sense. Let's see. There were 50 clasps holding these things together, or 50 tacks, as we saw. And they were made of gold. Okay? Divinity, if you will. Gold symbolizing that. We're going to see that a lot more when we look at the boards. We saw that when we saw the ark. Everything was covered in gold. The table of showbread was all covered in gold and those kind of things. But it was wood and then covered in gold. But the candlestick or the lampstand was not wood. It was all of gold. So speaking of the Holy Spirit, something that held the Holy Spirit. But Jesus Christ was fully human. And so in John's Gospel, Jesus is presented as God. He is presented as the Son of God. And that was representing the eagle. Blue would be the color of that, would be representing the heavenlies and the heavens of above the heavens and things like that. The waters that were above the earth. We saw in Genesis where we see that there was a firmament that separated the waters and that kind of a thing. Any questions so far on the first covering? I lost everybody? Pretty good? Yeah? Well, you know, as we start to read these things, you know, I got to confess that, you know, I looked at those things and I couldn't make head nor tail, so I had to do a lot of research to try to figure these things out. So if I stumble over a few things, forgive me. After everything was said and done, I started to look back at it. Man, it looks fascinating as all get out. I mean, there's more to it than I could ever present to you, so... forgive me if I don't present it as well as I should, because this is something that the Lord just—he makes it one tabernacle, and that's what, you know, the whole thing is. It's one tabernacle. This is the covering of it, okay? And he wants it all pieced together as one tabernacle, and that's one thing that we need to really think about. In Romans 12:4, he says, "For we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office." So we are one body. One body. That's what we are. And so, but we are many members, but yet one body. And all of these different pieces are all put together, and yet it is one tabernacle. Now, the next thing that we're going to go over is the next layer, which is goat's hair. "And thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make. The length of one curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits. And the 11 curtains shall be all of one measure," or all the same size. "And thou shalt couple 5 curtains by themselves, and 6 curtains by themselves. And thou shalt double the 6th curtain in the forefront of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make 50 loops on the edge of one curtain that is on the outmost of the coupling, and 50 loops in the edge of the curtain which coupleth the second. And thou shalt make 50 tacks of brass, and put the tacks into the loops, and couple the tent together, that it may be one." So there's And the remnant that remaineth of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remaineth, shall hang over the backside of the tabernacle, and a cubit on the one side and a cubit on the other side, of the which remaineth the length of the curtains of the tent. It shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle on this side and on that side to cover it. So we have this curtain now of goat's hair, and it's basically two curtains, one of five and one of six. So he's making 11 curtains, and it's 30 cubits by four. Now, goat's hair is typically sin. It's the sin. The goats are a type of sin. They are used in sin offerings. Now, Yom Kippur, there's two goats used. One is the sacrifice, and the other one gets sacrificed, and the blood is killed, and they take the blood, and they put it on the second one. And then they take the second one out, and they lead it out into the wilderness so that it goes away, basically taking the sins out of the sight of the camp. And they call that the scapegoat. But there are, in the Levitical ceremonies, goats are used in sin offerings 11 times. Now, 11 is a number that's kind of interesting. It's the number of basically sin, because you're adding 1 to the 10. Now, if you add something to the Word of God, what do you get? Sin. Because you're adding to the Word of God. You're not supposed to add to the Word of God. And so it's the same thing that Satan did in the Garden of Eden. Yea, hath God said that you shall not eat. He questions the Word of God, and then he adds to it, doesn't he? He adds to it. He says, oh, you're not going to sin. I'm going to make it easy for you to sin. I'm going to make it desirable for you to sin. I'm going to add this little caveat to it, and then you're going to, oh, okay, so I know better than God, because God gave us this rule not to eat of this fruit, but if it's pleasant to the eyes and it's desired to make one wise, why not? And it's pleasant to the taste, man, sure, why not indulge in it? Well, there's only one reason why not to, because God said not to. And what's going to happen is, as we read the scriptures, we're going to be faced with that very same thing. The Lord is going to tell us plainly what to do. But the enemy is going to come in and say, but you know what? It tastes so good. It's so good for you. It's going to make you wise if you do these things. Listen to the voice in the back of your head when you start to see, oh, God didn't tell you that. Have you ever been through the Word? Have you ever gone through the Word and something that it's really going against what you normally do, and you just, man, you rebel against it. You know, oh, no, I don't want to do that because this is what I'm doing now, and I'm comfortable doing that. I don't want to change in this respect. Let's move on to something else. But the Lord will keep leading you back to that one area until you yield to obedience. You won't be able to go any farther in your walk with the Lord until He's broken down your sin. You know, you've asked Him to reveal to you the sin in your life that's keeping us away. And when He does, we rebel against that. But then after a while, we break down. Yeah, you know what? I want you more than I want myself, my own pleasures. And so I'm just going to yield to you, and as we start to go through there, I think you'll start to see what I'm talking about. So the length of the curtain was 30 cubits. Now it was long enough, and there was enough of them to where it covered everything of the first. So from the outside, there's nothing that you could see. You couldn't see anything from the outside. You couldn't see any of that beautiful tapestry that was the only visible from the inside. Now, we have no walls yet, so, I mean, but if you were to be looking, if you were happen to be inside, you would never see any of these things unless you got inside. And so the sin is covering, it's basically blotting out the heavenlies. You can't really see it because of sin. This is the typology that's being manifested here, is that you can't see anything in the kingdom because of your sin. Now, the tacks on this one, or the clasps that held them together, these were made from brass. And we know that brass is a metal that's used in judgment. We haven't gotten there yet, but you'll see that it's very prominent when you are talking about the altar of sacrifice. It was a brazen altar because brass holds heat very well. It holds fire and doesn't lose its shape. And so brass is a symbol of judgment. So we have sin classed together by judgment. Now, I'm wondering, is this ringing any bells with the kingdom parables? Where he's talking about that sin and fellowship are intertwined somehow. You know, we have fellowship with God and yet we sin. How can that be? The woman that hid in three measures of meal, hid leaven in three measures of meal. We keep coming back to that one because it's relevant to who we are. We are believers. We are sinners, but yet we're saved by grace. And the only thing that keeps us from being consumed is the grace of God. The grace of God, because He has called us to be one of His. Now, 11 is the perversion of God's order by adding. We covered that, bronze of judgment. Okay. If you were of a mind to, you could go to Matthew 25, and you could look over again the parable of the sheep and the goats. Remember that the sheep were His, and the goats were those that were not His. So, again, having that goat as the undesirable. But yet it covers the... It totally blocks out the heavenlies. We can't see it. Now the next... Any questions on that one? The goat there. Anybody want to add anything? I know you all did your homework, so, nothing. I know this is a tough area here, but it can be exciting. It can be rewarding because it can lead you into so many other aspects of the Scriptures. You can do a study on just things that are a number 11. You know, just the things that come up 11 times and stuff like that with a concordance or with an electronic Bible or something like that. You can really do a wonderful searches on these things and come up with some neat things. The number 4 is also very prevalent in the Scriptures. So you keep your spiritual antenna tuned to that. Okay, the next one is the ram skins dyed red. Now the ram skins... And we're all the way down to verse 14. And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skin dyed red, and a covering above of badger skins. One verse for two coverings. Okay? It's interesting because with the first covering, it was very detailed on what was going to be happening. You're going to embroider cherubim on this fine linen. It's going to be of red and blue and scarlet and white, and you're going to and it's going to be such this beautiful masterpiece. And then you're going to cover it with this goat hair, and it was specifically laid out. It was longer, and so that it would completely cover it. And now we have these skins. Basically, you are to make something big enough to cover all of that. Okay, so it was just one skin, basically like a tent, like a canvas. If you've ever gone to a circus and watched them raise the big top, Cheryl, you probably, back in the day when you were a wee one, when Barnum and Bailey would come to town, and then and they would raise this. I know because I remember it, so I know you remember. They'd come to the fairgrounds or something like that, and they'd be raising the tent. But it was like this huge tent that they'd roll out on the ground, and they'd have the elephants pulling the things up. And you've seen that. Come on, I know you have. there's no shame. Huh? You saw it on Dumbo, right? There you go. All right, that's close enough. 6 weeks to the circus. Remember Toby Tyler? Remember that one? Yeah, you remember that. I know. All right, no Disney references. This whole thing with the ram skin dyed red. Now, ram skin, what is that signifying there? You're probably way ahead of me on this. In Genesis 3, you remember after Adam and Eve sinned, He gave them coats of skins. Do you remember that? Okay. It doesn't specifically say ram skin on that, but we kind of get that idea through other scriptures, as we look at other scriptures. But I think what was happening there, it wasn't just a covering for them, for their skin, as much as it was for their sin. God was more concerned with your spiritual well-being than He is with the physical. Because sometimes the physical has to suffer so that our spirits will get in tune with what He wants to do. How many of you know this to be true? That if everything's going well and everything is fine and hunky-dory, you got no problems happening, who's going to seek the Lord under those conditions? That's what the breakdown of the church in the United States is. Because they're fat and lazy. They don't have any need. They have no need to get on their faces before God. Everything's going well. I got a job. I got money in the bank. I got a car that runs. And if not, I got a second car that runs. And if not, I got a third car that runs. And my boat, well, it's not running too well. Maybe I could pray about that. Or, you know, but we have so much in here materially, but we're so spiritually bankrupt. Whereas you go to other countries, they're sending missionaries here. It's unbelievable that poorer nations are sending missionaries here because the gospel needs to be preached here. You know, because they can get the internet and they say, this is the garbage that they've got to go through. It probably grieves them like Paul was grieved when he went into Athens and saw all the gods that they worshipped. If you turn on your Christian TV or your radio, you're going to see all kinds of different messages out there. None of them Christian, probably. But it passes themselves off. If somebody were to look at, this is Christianity? This is Christianity? I mean, you know, when people say, well, I watch such and such a station, and I cringe, I'm thinking, oh, what kind of garbage are you ingesting? You know, do you read your Bible at all? You know, I mean, technology, I think, has really brought us down to a dumbing level as far as the Word of God. I've got so many Bibles on my computer. I have commentary, every commentary almost known to man, at my fingertips through the internet. But how often am I on some social program rather than getting in and studying the Word? You know, I mean, it's, or on blog sites or newspapers or what have you. The things that distract from the study of the Word. We only have a certain amount of time on this world. You know, and I repent every day. Lord, I wasted so much time on this. Why did I do this? I should have been in the Word. I should have been studying a little more rather than going on these stupid sites, you know, and keep praying for me that I, you know, just stay focused on the Word rather than getting into these things. And if you don't have a computer, praise God for that. You know, just get into the Word, you know, because it's a distraction. It really is. So, we see that the Lord has given, what He's doing is for Adam and Eve is He's giving them instructions that by the shedding of innocent blood, your sins will be covered. Your sins will be covered. And He covered them with coats of skin. Okay? Something had to die for them to get those skins. Now, remember the ground was cursed for their sakes, but the animals were not. The animals were innocent. The animals still are innocent. Okay? That's why an animal sacrifice was acceptable, because it was a type. It fit the type that the Lord was talking about here. Innocent blood had to be shed. And so when Jesus came, He was innocent. He was not guilty of any sin. Therefore, in Luke, when we look at the humanity of Jesus, He lived a human life for 33 years. For 33 years, He lived a human life and did not sin. 33 is 3 times 11, by the way. So you can factor that into your thinking somehow when you're looking at 11s. But nonetheless, He became sin for us and took on the sins of the world so that we could be justified. So that's where the 3 times 11 comes in, because He became sin for us. Now, it was also a teaching moment, if I can use that term, for them and what they were to teach their children. The next chapter, we look at a couple of guys called Cain and Abel. You remember them? Cain came with the sacrifice of the works of his hands, the things from a cursed ground. This was not, not only was it not acceptable, but it was not part of the way that he had been instructed to do it. So what did he do? He was adding to what the Lord had already prescribed. Whereas Abel brought a lamb. Okay? That was the prescribed method. The innocent blood had to be shed. No blood was shed for vegetables, okay, or anything that came out of a cursed earth. You can't bring cursed things to the Lord as acceptable sacrifice. The works of your hands are not going to cut it. He's not going to accept that. Only those things that he has prescribed that look forward to what it was that he was going to do on the cross. This was faith. Doing what you're told to do. Being obedient. This is how faith works. When you look at God's word and you're obedient, he didn't say understand it. Okay, nowhere in there does the Lord say you need to understand this. Okay, wisdom and understanding come by the scriptures, by reading the word. All he says is when you see something in the word, just believe it and obey it. That's all. Just trust me enough that I know what I'm talking about to do it. Just obey it. And as parents, we instruct our children to do something and we just hope that they do it. And when they do it, how blessed it makes us feel. So kids, take note. If you really want to bless your parents, just do what they tell you to do and don't ask any questions. Just do it. Okay? And then just everything will be hunky-dory with you. And you'll live long and prosper in the land. Okay. So the ramskins dyed red. Now, if we move ahead a little bit, we can see in the next thing that we come across with the ram was what? Abraham. Genesis 22. Abraham and Isaac are going up into the Mount Moriah. And Isaac says to Abraham, here, we have the wood and we have the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, my son, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And as he's getting ready to plunge the knife in, the angel comes and stops him and shows him a ram in the thicket. It says, and Abraham lifted up his eyes, Genesis 22:13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Okay, so the ram skins, okay, and it was dyed red, symbolizing the blood. It was one piece, and so therefore it was one sacrifice that was to cover all sin. Okay, you see the things there? The next covering was badger or porpoise skins. Now, this is kind of an interesting thing, but as we had said last week, we had gone through that porpoises were in the Nile, there were a lot of porpoises in and around the area. So Egypt had quite a bit of them. However, there were no porpoises in the desert. Okay, so when they left Israel, you have to stop and think about this. All of these things that they brought with them from Israel, or from Egypt. They didn't have any of these things out in the desert. The desert is nothing. There's nothing out there. It's just wasteland. It's scrap. There's nothing. There's hardly any brush out there. But so all of the things that the Lord is talking about here, they brought with them. So, and it's going to get hairy in a little bit when we start to talk about the tabernacle itself. And so these badger skins or porpoise skins, interesting things about him. The badger skin speaks of God's provision. Okay? We find out later that in Ezekiel 16:10, he says, I clothed thee also with embroidered work and shod thee with badger skins. I girded thee about with fine linen and covered thee with silk. Now, Ezekiel here is talking about Jerusalem. Okay? But he's talking about shod with badger skins. And we see in Deuteronomy 8, thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. And Deuteronomy 29 says, and I have led you 40 years in the wilderness, your clothes were not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. Now, the symbolism here is that God is able not only to provide, but to sustain as well. Now, the shoes is what he was talking about here, and the shoes is always talking about the walk. Now, Isaiah and Paul, they must have been chained to the same soldier, because in Ephesians, when Paul is talking about the putting on the whole armor of God, in Ephesians 6:15, he says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Okay? Now, this is how we are prepared. This is how we march. We walk by the Word of God. We are instructed where to go, what to do. The Lord instructs us. Anything that is not of faith is sin. We have to understand this. If we as children of God are walking by our own resources, by our own intellect, doing our own thing, we are not walking by faith. Walking by faith is knowing where the Lord is leading us, where the Lord is taking us. We have been in prayer. We have been in the Word. We have received our instructions. Otherwise, we are to sit at the feet of Jesus until we are instructed to move. We need to have that instruction by Him because we don't want to be anywhere outside of His will. And that's where we will be if we're walking by our own instincts, by our own intellect, by our own gut feelings. Well, I think that I should go over here and do it, you know, or I should go over there and do this, you know. I mean, this looks like a great need. Somebody sent me an email saying that, hey, there's a rally going on over here. Maybe this is where the Lord wants us to go. There are no maybes in God's vocabulary. There is go and do, and there is stay and wait. There is no maybes. If you're not sure, then stay home. Get into the Word. Prepare yourself. Get into the gospel of peace and prepare yourself that you may give an account of people to people about the hope that lies within you. The Lord is able to raise up, you know, I mean, if we look at Ezekiel's dry bones vision, where out of the dry bones He raised up all of these cattle that were out there and gave life to them. If He's able to do that, then He's able to raise up people to do the things that He wants to do. Now, if you want to be used of the Lord, then take His advice and have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And if your feet are shod, then you're ready to move out, like having your loins girt about with truth. Now, let's turn to Ephesians and take a look at that, just so that we get the whole gist of it. Probably do us well. Of course it'll do us well. Anything in the Word of God is going to make us do well.
You know, with all this stuff that they were required to do, they must have been like, why did you make them do it? You know, like, what is the deal with all this?
Mm-hmm. But He tells them why. And that's what He told them earlier. In the chapter before, so that this would be a place where He could come and dwell with them. I believe it was in verse 24, or was it 25? According to yeah. So if you make these things, then I will come and I will dwell with you. In verse 8 of chapter 25, it says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." And so this is why they were doing it. But He also instructed Moses, and He says, hey, look, make it to the pattern that you saw in the mount. Because you're making a pattern, because what you see happening on earth has already transpired in heaven. You see, we think of it as something that's yet to be fulfilled, but it's already been done. And any time we walk outside of the pattern that the Lord has us to do, we're in sin. We're not walking by faith, you see? And so... Yes.
I'm just saying that they, you know, those that they hear the Lord
Himself
are probably like, wow.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. What the heck is this? Ram's goat's hair over this beautiful tapestry? What kind of nonsense is that? You know, yeah.
They probably knew it was required, and why, what He wanted to dwell amongst them, but what it all meant,
yeah.
Probably not. That's probably the rule
of Jesus. Right. Yeah. Because they were all walking in unbelief, remember? That's what Hebrews tells. They all died in the wilderness because of unbelief. You know, and that's the same with us. If we don't believe that the Lord is going to lead us, then we're going to walk on our own resources. We're going to lean on those things, you know. In this day and age, the Lord says, you know, like we talk about His provision. You know, do we truly believe that the Lord is going to provide for us? Now, some of us are looking for jobs. Some of us are, you know, having a hard time financially. Are we really sure that the Lord is going to come through, you know? And, you know, we struggle with that, too. I mean, that's not just an isolated thing, you know. I mean, it's, yeah, we all have struggles. And And I guess I have to go with what George Mueller says, that if the Lord lets me down this time, it'll be the first time he's ever done so. Because I'm still alive. I'm still here. I don't look a little malnutritious. You know what I mean? I'm still got a goodly amount of meat on my bones. So, you know, the Lord does provide. And he takes us through lean time so that he can prove himself. Now, in Ephesians, I guess we'll pick it up, chapter 6, verse 12. No, 11. No, 10. 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Not your own might, his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You cannot stand against the wiles of the devil in your own strength. It just cannot be done. He is much more powerful than you are. His ways are, he's been at deceiving people for quite a long time. And he may get you to think that, yeah, you're strong enough, you can handle it, no problem. But the Word of God says you can't. So you need to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Mark that. Put that in your memory banks. Because so often everything that's going to come into your inbox or in your mailbox is going to say you need to rise up and you need to do. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The things that came up against us 100 years ago no longer exist. Okay, the enemies that we faced 100 years ago, they're gone, they're dust now. And the enemies that are going to rise up, they haven't been born yet. Okay, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is the world around us. These are people that are not born again, that are running on their own resources, being led about by the prince of darkness, the rulers of the darkness of this world. We are not of this world. We have been born again. We live in the heavenlies. The first part of Ephesians tells us about that. It talks about, hey, you know, you are blessed with all blessings in the heavenlies. All blessings in the heavenlies. And so we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. That's all we have to do is stand. We don't have to run, we don't have to fight, we just got to stand. And he's going to help us do that. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, the truth of Jesus Christ. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. Our righteousness, his righteousness. Okay, not your own. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation. Guard your mind with the salvation of the Lord. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And most people stop here, but if you notice, there's a colon there. That means it continues. The last piece that you want to have is this. Praying always. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. Okay? That is our most neglected weapon in our arsenal is prayer. And then the Word of God. See, if you're prayerless, then you're not going to have any power. There's no power that you can wield against the forces of darkness. Now, you can be standing with all of these things, and that's fine, and that's good, but if you're not praying, you're not actively involved in the warfare, okay? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. So, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching. What did the Lord tell us to do? Watch, because you know not when your Lord cometh, whether he comes at noon or at midnight or in the middle of the day. You don't know when he's coming. So be ready. Be like the five wise, not the five foolish virgins. Okay, so let's go back to Exodus. There's a lot of different things for these coverings. If you wanted to look up more about the goats, you could look at Jacob and Rebecca with the goats. They pulled the wool over Isaac's eyes, no pun intended, with goat's hair. Remember, they put the goat skin on him, and then he was deceived by his own sons later on with the blood of goats. So it was kind of interesting how that kind of thing. And you can follow it all the way through Scripture as far as goats being a type of sin, and then the Levitical ceremonies with the goats as well. So let's see. So we've gone through the porpoise skins. Okay, so as this tent was completed with the porpoise or badger skins there, it wasn't very attractive. It wasn't anything that you would really want to desire unless you were on the inside. And then you would see all of these fabulous tapestries. In Isaiah 53:2, talking about the Messiah, he says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness or beauty that we shall... that when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." There's nothing about this thing that we would desire with our own eyes. That's why we need to have spiritual eyes. That's why we need the Holy Spirit to show us these things, because our eyes will deceive us. We will be enamored with the gold and the silver and the jewels and the fine tapestries and things like that. But the Lord doesn't allow us to see those at this particular time. So, moving on. All right, now we're going to make the boards of the tabernacle, and this is going to be a whole lot confusing. It took me a long time to figure this out, and I'll let you read through that to figure out exactly what's going on here, but we'll just run through it. Verse 15, "And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood, or acacia wood, standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and 1.5 cubits shall be the breadth of one board. 2 tenons, now this word tenons here, in the Hebrew, could be translated hands. They could be 2 hands. "And there shall be 2 hands shall there be in one board, set in order one against the other." Like a tongue and groove kind of a thing, so that it fits together nicely. "And thus shalt thou make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make the boards of the tabernacle 20 boards on the south side, southward. And thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons. Notice the pronouns here, the personal pronouns, the his, not it. "And for the second side of the tabernacle, on the north side, there shall be 20 boards, and there 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. And for the sides of the tabernacle westward, thou shalt make 6 boards. And 2 boards shalt thou make for the corners of the tabernacle on the 2 sides, and they shall be coupled together beneath, that they shall be coupled together above the head of it into 1 ring. Thus shalt thou be for them both, and they shall be for 2 corners. And they shall be 8 boards, and their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. And thou shalt make bars of shittim wood, or acacia wood, 5 for the boards on the one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards on the sides of the tabernacle of the 2 sides westward. And the middle bar in the midst of the boards shall reach from end to end. And thou shalt overlay the boards with gold, and make their rings of gold for places for the bars, and thou shalt overlay the bars with gold. And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof, which was showed thee in the mount." Okay, so this is something that Moses was able to see. That's what he did. He saw this thing and he duplicated it in the camp. Now, what this basically comes out to is that there is one board standing up. It's 10 cubits, and so it's about 15 feet tall. And it goes, all of these boards, 20 boards out there, come out to about 45 feet. So it's 15 by 15 by 15, and then 45 long. Okay, so we see, and that's what happens. And all of these boards are covered with gold to symbolize the dual nature of Christ. There are 5 bars along the outsides that lock them together, and then there's another bar that goes all the way down, and it kind of locks the whole thing into one piece. So it's quite an elaborate setup. There's some pictures of it up on the web if you have a mind to want to see that. Quite the feat. Now in the back it talks about six boards along the back, which would not cover the entire back of it. And so there were two extra boards that they talked about on the ends that kind of locked those together. And that's a mystery. Nobody really knows why that is, but I'm sure there's some significance to that. But the thing that I want to draw your attention to are the sockets of silver. These 40 sockets were about 100 pounds apiece, and everything rested on it. All of these boards and stuff rested on silver. Now, silver is is the redemption money. You remember that Joseph was sold into slavery for 20 pieces of silver. Remember, Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. When Judas was to bring the money back, you know, and he comes up and he confesses, under the influence of Satan, I might add, and he says, I have betrayed innocent blood. And he throws the money in there, and the priests say, well, we can't put this in the treasury. It's the price of blood. Okay, so silver and blood have that correlation. So everything here is resting on the blood. It's resting on redemption. And what have I said about the Bible? From Genesis to Revelation, it is a book of redemption. So all of these things, and these silver sockets were about 100 pounds each, and there were 100 of them. We see 96 here, but we're going to see four more when we see about the veil being constructed. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work with cherubim shall it be made. This is the veil that hung between the holy place and the holy of holies. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tacks or the clasps, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil of the ark of the testimony, and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. And thou shalt set the table without the veil, and the candlestick over against the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south. And thou shalt put the table on the north side. And thou shalt make a hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine wrought with needlework. And thou shalt make for the hanging five pillars of shittim wood or acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and their hooks shall be of gold, and thou shalt cast five sockets of brass for them. So the veil was held up not by silver but by brass. Okay? Or the hangings for the entrance to the tabernacle was by brass. So everything inside was of silver, and then brass being judgment was on the outside. And you had to, and verse chapter 27 goes into that portion of the brass instruments that are outside. Once you get past the judgment, then you get into the redemption. So, do we have any questions up to that? Everybody understands that? Everything's cool? Everything's... I'm sorry? Verse 19? Same thing. Exactly. Yep. That's it. It's kind of like if you could look at it, it's kind of like something like this as they put it together, right? Yes, absolutely. There was only three sides because that veil for the entrance, and there was no floor; it rested on the dirt. Okay, I found that to be interesting too, that all of these pieces rested on the ground. Because I look for that, I'm thinking, so where's the floor? Where's the floor of this thing? All right, so that concludes the tabernacle and all of the coverings. And if you're of a mind to, you can run with any portion of these and But as we go through the scriptures, keep this in mind, because this is something that the Lord put up there as a prophecy of the Messiah as he's coming. So as you read the scriptures, keep all of these things in mind, because they're going to show up from time to time. And they may, you're going to find them in places where you didn't really expect them to be. So if you have a mind, keep them in the forefront of your mind. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, I'm just so thankful that we walk by faith and not by sight. Father, the picture that you paint for us can only be seen by your Holy Spirit revealing it to us. We thank you so much, Lord, that we have a desire to look into these things. Lord, I pray that as we read your word and Lord, as you reveal yourself to us, that these things would come into our minds as we read portions of Scripture that relate to it. I pray, Father, that you would piece these things together. All of these pieces of the tabernacle were different pieces, but they all came together. And they all came together to reveal Jesus. So, Father, I pray that you would reveal Jesus to us as we read your word. Strengthen us, Lord, in our walk with you. I pray, Father, that we would be a people that walk by faith and not by sight, not by our own resources. I pray, Father, that we would wait patiently upon you and you would give us direction. I pray, Father, that you would pour your Holy Spirit out upon us, Lord, and help us to walk in your ways. In Jesus' name, amen.